Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went out and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us safely through 2025 and for the beginning of this new year, Lord. We thank you, Father, for all of the possibilities that it holds. We thank you, Father, for all the blessings that you have in store for us in this new year. And we thank you, Father, that you are going to be with us in the midst of the challenges, in the midst of the struggles, in the midst of the losses. I pray, Father, that our trust in you would continue and would grow stronger. And I also pray, Lord, that you would be with those who are experiencing sickness right now from the flu, that you'd help them to get well, that you protect others so that they wouldn't get the flu, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would speak to us from your word today. I pray that you'd set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you'd be exalted among us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. For some reason, the Lord seems to honor persistence. And I think that's because persistence is an expression of faith. That's what we see evidenced in this passage from 2 Kings chapter 2, in which Elisha continues to hang in there with the prophet Elijah because he wants to be used by God as fully as Elijah has been used by God. At this point in 2 Kings, Elisha has been Elijah's assistant for several years. He became his assistant after Elijah had become discouraged when the demonstration of God's power on Mount Carmel didn't produce the results that Elijah had expected. After that perceived failure, Elijah retreated into the wilderness and was ready to give up, but the Lord met him there, 1 Kings chapter 19 tells us, and told Elijah to return to his ministry and to anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, as his successor. God also told Elijah that he wasn't alone in his devotion to God, that there were still others left in Israel who were faithful. I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, 1 Kings 19, 18 tells us, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. And then the passage continues, so he, Elijah, departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And Elisha left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. The slaughter of the oxen and the burning of the yokes was Elisha's way of making a clear break with his past. There would be no going back when the going got rough. So Elisha was removing even the possibility of returning to his former occupation and was committing himself fully to Elijah for the long haul, no matter what. So when we get to the passage in 2 Kings chapter 2, Elisha has been faithfully walking with Elijah for some time, though now Elijah's time on the earth is about to end. And it appears that both Elijah and Elisha knew that. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2, we're told, and it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you not know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know. Keep silent. So Elisha knew that Elijah was about to be taken from him. Some commentators believe that the reason Elijah didn't want Elisha to go with him was because he didn't want Elisha to be there when he was finally taken. He wanted to spare Elisha the emotional pain of having to say goodbye. Whether that was the case or not, for some reason, Elijah doesn't seem to want Elijah to be with him. First, Elijah and Elisha leave Gilgal. And though Elijah tells Elisha to remain because the Lord has called Elijah to Bethel, Elisha answers, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. Then the same thing is repeated in Bethel when Elijah tells Elisha the Lord has called him to go to Jericho. There again in Jericho when the Lord tells Elijah to go to the Jordan. As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you, Elisha tells Elijah. Then when they've crossed the Jordan, Elijah asks Elisha, what may I do for you before I'm taken from you? And Elisha answers, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Elisha isn't asking for twice as much power as Elijah, or for twice as many miracles when he asks for a double portion. The phrase a double portion was a reference to the portion of the inheritance given to the firstborn son. So Elisha's request for a double portion is simply a request to be the heir of the prophetic office and gifts of Elijah. Elijah tells him, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you, but if not, it shall not be so. Then it happened, 2 Kings 2:11 tells us, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire, and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Then Elisha picks up Elijah's mantle that had fallen off of him as he was taken up, and he goes back to the Jordan River. Elijah had struck the water of the Jordan earlier with his mantle, and the river had parted. So when Elisha reaches the Jordan, he also struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And then the water parted for him too. An indication that he had been given the same gifts as Elijah. And verse 15 tells us that the other prophets also acknowledged that he had been given the same position and authority as Elijah. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha," and they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. As I was reading this account of Elisha's persistence with Elijah and the reward he received for that persistence, it also made me think about the Shunammite woman that we're told about in 2 Kings chapter 4. Just two chapters over, who also evidences this same kind of persistence. In that passage, after her son had died, whom Elisha had told her the Lord would give her, she rode immediately to get Elisha, and after telling Elisha about her son's death, Elisha instructed his servant Gehazi to go to the woman's home and lay Elisha's staff on the face of the boy. But the mother wouldn't accept that. "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you," she tells him. The very same words that Elisha had spoken to Elijah when Elijah told him to stay in the different cities and not go with him. So he arose and followed her, 2 Kings 4:30 tells us. And then God uses Elisha to restore the life of the woman's son. That passage about the Shunammite woman's persistence also reminded me of Jacob's persistence. I thought about Jacob on the night before he met his brother Esau after his return to the promised land. Jacob had sent all of his possessions, servants, and family across the Jabbok River because he feared what Esau would do since they hadn't parted on good terms. And that night, Jacob wrestled until dawn with a man whom we later learn was God. They wrestled all night, Genesis 32, 24 tells us. And when neither prevailed, the man touched Jacob's hip socket, which was thrown out of joint, and asked to be released. But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me," Genesis 32, 26 tells us. So the man blessed Jacob. "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men, and have prevailed," God tells him. And these passages aren't the only ones in the Bible in which persistence and perseverance are held up as qualities that God rewards. Abraham's continual trust in God's promise of an heir, even though many years pass without a son. Moses' continued leadership of Israel for the 40 years in the wilderness, despite repeated complaining and little evident change in the people. Job's refusal to turn away from God, even though he loses nearly everything, doesn't understand what's happening, and prays prayers that seem to go unanswered. Isaiah's faithfulness to God's call, despite few evident results and much difficulty. And then there are those marvelous unnamed ones referred to in Hebrews chapter 11. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So perseverance, because of our faith in God and His promises, is commendable in the sight of God. It's held up as exemplary, with the reward for that perseverance sometimes coming in this life and sometimes not coming until the next. But reward always comes. And that's important for us to remember. It's why in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, we're told, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Why would the Apostle Paul have had to write these words unless the Christians to whom he was ministering were growing weary in doing good? Why would he have had to write those words unless there were Christians to whom he was ministering who were beginning to lose heart? You see, sometimes we have a distorted picture as to what the early church was like. We read in Acts about how they were all together of one heart and one mind, how they shared all things in common and gave to everyone according to need. And we forget that just a few chapters later, we're being told about grumbling and complaining that was taking place between the Greek-speaking Jews and the Hebrew-speaking Jews over the daily distribution of the food to the widows. We forget that all of those words we read about forgiving one another and not gossiping and speaking words of encouragement and not judging one another, all these words were written to the early church. Just like the words, "let us not grow weary while doing good," had to be written to the early church. And then we're told the reason why we shouldn't grow weary while doing good. "For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart," the Apostle Paul tells us. Just like Elisha and the Shunammite woman and Jacob and Moses and David and so many others. Of course, the first thing that comes to mind when Paul tells us in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart is the results that we're hoping for. But what if there's a second and even deeper sense in which we shall reap if we do not lose heart? What if the Apostle Paul's talking not so much about the realization of the goals we're pursuing, but about the character change that perseverance toward those goals produces? In fact, if you look at the actual context of the Apostle Paul's words in Galatians chapter 6, that seems to be closer to what he's actually telling us. So look in Galatians 6, starting in verse 7. Paul writes there, beginning in verse 7 of Galatians 6, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." So what is it we're promised we shall reap if we do not lose heart? It's the everlasting life that Paul mentions in verse 8, which is really a shorthand reference to the fruit of the Spirit that he had described for us in chapter 5. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Those are the character traits that God's wanting to produce in us. This is what it will mean for us to become Christ-like. The quality of life that's a byproduct of our relationship with God. But the only way these character traits are produced in us is in the context of hanging in there and continuing to do what's right over time. Or as Hebrews 11:1 tells us, having faith in the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And if we truly hope for what we do not yet see, Romans 8:25 tells us we will eagerly wait for it with perseverance. It may not be easy to hang in there when the results of all you're doing don't seem to be getting you what you expected. But it's really at those times that the words of Galatians 6:9 can mean the most. It's at those times that we have the real opportunity to put those words into practice. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Just like Elisha and the Shunammite woman and Jacob and David and all of the others that we read about in the Scriptures. Let's pray. You know, it really does take faith to continue hanging in there when the going gets tough, to continue hanging in there when you don't seem to be seeing the results that you thought you would see, when you don't seem to be moving any closer toward the goals you were trying to accomplish. And yet that is the very opportunity to express faith through perseverance, through continuing to hang in there and do what's right. God values perseverance because it is an expression of faith. God rewards perseverance. And so as we begin this new year, I call upon you to persevere. Hang in there. Keep trying to do what's right. Do the things that you know God's called you to do, or that you think He may have called you to do. Trust Him, obey Him, and be patient. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season, at just the right time, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So maybe there is an area in which you're struggling to hang in there right now. I want you to bring that to God right now. I want you to ask Him for strength. And if you have started to see rewards from your labors, I want you to thank God for that. It's through your faithfulness and your perseverance that those rewards are starting to come. That should be a motivator for you in other areas. And while you're talking with God about these things, maybe you're here with us this morning and you're not sure if you've ever truly trusted in this God who rewards perseverance, in this God who loves you and gave His own Son that you might know Him, that you might be forgiven, have the promise of an eternity with God. If you're with us this morning and you're not sure if you've ever truly come to a place of genuine faith in Jesus Christ yet, then I ask you to just raise your hand and I'll lead you in a prayer of commitment. In order to come to God, first of all, we have to recognize our need of Him. We have to recognize that we stand in need of a Savior. And then we have to recognize that He has provided that Savior in the person of Jesus Christ, who lived a life that was perfectly acceptable to God, and then offered that sinless life on the cross in atonement for our sins, that we might be forgiven, that we might be clothed in His righteousness, that we might have the promise of forever with God. And so if you recognize those things this morning, but you're not sure you've ever truly acknowledged that, this is your opportunity. If you'd raise your hand, I'll pray the words aloud. You can repeat them silently to God. The Bible promises if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. All you need to do is raise your hand.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.